tonight we're going to talk about your story counts. And that's why I wanted these guys to come speak, because I was vulnerable enough to tell my mother's story, she was so moved to say, I want to find closure to my story. And your story can do that for someone else. Next week, we're going to literally walk through tools on how to tell your story, what to say and what not to say. There are parts of your story you don't need to talk about. And so there'll be generalities of things that you can say, but you don't have to go in all the detail. Then we're going to get to exactly how to write your story, and I'm going to teach you how to write your story. And then our last week together, I'm going to teach you how we're going to publish our stories together. Last week, I was away with our writer's retreat that's working on the album, and I was sitting alone, and I was kind of praying over story, and I was praying over the women and where we're going with this, and I began thinking about what our story should do, what our story should be, and I'm just writing, and this is what I came up with, and tonight you're going to receive a postcard. Lisa, if you'd put that up on the screen, we came up with a really cool little logo of what your story should and what your story shouldn't do. And I want you to carry these as we write our story, guys, because this literally, this postcard, if you'll keep this with you as you're writing your story, it will empower you. You see, your story should empower you. I am empowered by my story, the highs and lows, ups and downs. I have taken them. I hold my story here. It empowers me. It does not embarrass me. It no longer embarrasses me. I talk about the weaknesses of my life, and I do not let them embarrass me. Your story should continue to grow. Your story should never stop developing. Your story should encourage others. Your story shouldn't discourage others. And I'm going to talk about that. That'll be part of our tools, because part of when you tell your story, you don't ever end up on a down, like, oh, it's so bad. That's not part of your story. It was so bad. And then you take them to where you're going on. Does that make sense? So we'll walk, because all your story, when you're telling your story, it should always empower and encourage others, not discourage them. It should make you smile, not make you sad. Because even though there were moments here for these guys, when they had to go back even just a few moments ago, they said, this is the first time we publicly said that. They said, it's going to bring some emotion up in us. But did you see how they ended on a high note? Because they aren't failures. They're leaving a positive legacy. You should see their children. They're amazing. So we're seen. You don't have to be sad. It should make you happy. Your story should be told, not be hidden. Don't hide your story. Your story should be honest, not be a lie. Your story should be exciting, not be boring. I'm going to help you with that. All right? Your story should be spoken with confidence, not spoken in shame. The enemy wants you to feel ashamed of your story. Never be ashamed of your story. Your story should be spoken with confidence, not shame. Your story should have a message, not be unclear. So those are kind of like, some of us do these little rabbit trails, and I'm like, oh, come on, get to the point. What are you trying to tell me? So I'll help you know how to tell your story. Your story should leave a legacy, not die unheard. Your story should make you want to be better, not make you want to be bitter. Your story should transform a life, not condemn a life. So never in your story are you here to condemn somebody. I don't even care if somebody abused you, hurt you, took advantage of you. You are never to condemn another person. It's part of your story, all right? Your story should bring hope, not bring judgment. Your story should be relatable, not be perfect, because nobody has a perfect story, amen? So you'll get those cards tonight. But what I want to do is I want to walk through tonight with you. Hopefully you have your notes with you. We're going to walk through this. I want to walk through the fact that you must believe that your story can literally change another life. Now, some of you are going to say, Tam, I kind of had a good life. I didn't really have a lot of that stuff. That doesn't mean you don't have a story. I also grew up in a very wonderful home with great parents who poured into me, but things have happened to me since that are part of my story. I have had hurts and pains. You can't live on this life without being hurt, abused, abandoned by someone. So we all have a story that we can use to pour into another life, right? I love this verse at the beginning of your notes. It says right there, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many shall see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Your song is your story. I love what Norman Vincent Peale says. He says, the first thing every morning before you arise, say out loud, I believe, I believe, I believe. You know, as a life coach, one thing I have to help women understand is you have to step into your destiny. You have to step in what God has for you. We can all sit over here and be negative and be stinking thinking and you don't know. That's why I'm trying to bring stories that you hear that are overcomers. These are people that have every right to be hurt. They have been victimized or abused, but they are overcomers. So you have to start off every morning with, I believe, I believe, I believe. Your story was written before you were ever born. Now you get to tell it. The scripture tells us in Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Many of you know that our daughter is expecting, and this is something that we've been praying for a couple years. So we're so excited because it's been a prayer request. She's been on that prayer wall. She's been on many a prayer walks. You know, I was just, believe me, I told you guys a story. Open her womb, open her womb, open her womb. And then finally, when she finally told me, it had been open for 13 weeks. And I'm like, okay, you know, the whole time I was praying open, he's like, you got the answer, sister. You just don't know it yet. And so I love that. But here was so beautiful. She called her daddy and I on Saturday, and she goes, let me tell you where the baby is. And she's got this app that tells you every week how far along the baby is. So the baby's the size of a lemon, and the head is the size of this. And in the next week, the arms are going to begin to grow, this double the size and the legs and what it's doing. And she's going through this whole thing, and her daddy's going, too much information for your father right now, right? He's doing that. But I'm listening to her read to me exactly what my little grandbaby is doing in her womb, and I couldn't help but think of this passage in Jeremiah where he says, I formed you in your mother's womb. Right now, God knows exactly what this little baby is. We haven't had the reveal party yet. That's June 21st, all right? So we do have that. We get to go out to Denver, and they do that. They do. Girls do that today. It's like a reveal party. I'm like, okay, I'm down. This is good. But guess what? God knows. Because in your mother's womb, he knew you. He formed you. He knew your eye color. He knew your hair color, even though it wasn't the one you wanted. He knew everything, right? You know, he knew I wouldn't be blonde. All right. All of those things he knew. Do you know he knows you and he loves you? He's passionately in love with you. I love this quote. Listen to this from Catherine of Siena. Be who God meant you to be, and you will set the world on fire. Just be who God wanted you to be, and you will set the world on fire. I am determined that when God gives me a vision like he's doing with story clubs, all that we're going to do, we're going to empower each other, we're going to help each other tell their story. We can start something. What if I could just be all that God wanted me to be? I would set the world on fire. Same for you. You see, you are an individual. You are separate from anyone in the world. My husband said yesterday in the message, and he says this all the time, how in the world could God take 7 body parts on our facial body parts and we all look different? A nose, a couple eyes, a couple ears, you know, how do we all look different? Because God formed us in our mother's womb and he knows us all. You are an individual with an individual plan and an individual path and an individual destiny. God's got something for you to do. Jesus cares about all of us. I want to walk you through a passage of scripture that's very interesting. It's in Mark 5. And when I was reading through this a couple weeks ago, I found it so interesting that it's a little bit of God's story. And I want to introduce you to a day in the life of Jesus and how much he loves everyone. So in Mark 5, I want to walk you through this. It says that Jesus was crossing the lake, and he went into the region, and he got out of the boat. Now listen, it says, a man with an impure spirit came up from the tomb to meet him, and this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains loose. This man was filled with demons. Now this is very important that we listen to this, because I want to introduce you to the Jesus who knows every single person individually and independently. We're going to meet 3 people in this chapter that all had different issues, different problems, different complaints, and Jesus was there for every one of them. So for you to go, my story wasn't that bad, understand that God knows your story and he loves your story. So here is this demonic, oppressed man. I don't know if you've ever been around someone who is demonically oppressed, but it's a horrible thing to see. When demonic activity, and I kind of thought about it, I want to make sure that you understand this. We all love to talk about the angels. We all love to talk about Jesus. We all love to talk about being filled with the Spirit of God. But do you know that there are some people that are filled with demonic activity? It's drugs, or it's alcohol, or it's oppression, or it's depression, and they can't get loose from it. That's real stuff that we don't talk about enough at the church. And until the church opens its doors to people that are oppressed depressed with demonic activity in their life, we will never be the true church. Does that make sense to you? And the fact that it's in the Bible tells us that Jesus dealt with people like this. So here is this guy, and he can't break free of it. And Jesus comes up to him. He says in verse 6, when Jesus saw him from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him, the man did, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." And here's, I want us to see this, guys, because this is so important. My husband and I talk about this all the time. People are afraid to come to church who have issues, as if we don't all, because they're afraid they're not going to be welcome here. And here's this demonic guy coming up to Jesus. He's struggling. You don't get in the presence of Jesus and not know he's God. And he came and he's like, "You're my only hope. I am bound by chains. The people in the town don't want anything to do with me." He's living in the tombs. He's living in a gravesite. And Jesus comes through the town and he comes to him and he says to Jesus, the Son of the Most High, "In God's name, don't torture me." And guys, I don't know how many people come through this church and they think, "Please don't judge me. You know, please don't shame me. I don't know how to get free from these chains. I am dealing with depression. I am suicidal. I don't know what to do." And this is the guy that's coming up to Jesus. For Jesus had said to him, and this is all he did, he looked at the man and he said, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." What if the church, when somebody comes in all messed up, looks at him with the eyes and the arms of Jesus and just says, "In the name of Jesus, come out, you evil spirit." Instead of being judgmental and ridiculing and turning around and going, "What are they doing here?" You know, I don't know if you saw this on Facebook. It broke my heart. It was a story of a mother and a father and a little child, and they were going to the doctor. Did anybody see this? And it was a husband and wife and a little girl, and I think the gentleman was Indian. Indian? I think, Bobby, you actually put this up. And they were sitting down waiting, and then the mother and father looked over, and they picked up the little girl, and they moved her over to the seat next to her because they didn't want her sitting next to someone of another color. And then the father got up and he moved over because they wanted to get further away. And they're sitting there as far away from this gentleman of color as they can. And then the doctor called the family in. And they all also called the gentleman in. And here standing in the back is the gentleman like this. And the doctor looks at the little girl and he said, "Well, how are you feeling?" And she said, "So good." And then looked at the husband and the mother and father and said, "I just wanted you to meet the donor of the bone marrow that actually gave your daughter life." And the tears start to come down the parents who had been judging the outside of the character of this man instead of the inside character. And I thought, church, when do we stop? Ladies, when do we stop judging the outside character of a person who's broken inside? What if somebody hadn't been there for my mom? I wouldn't be here today. My mom should not have been how she turned out, but a family adopted my mother into their home and help my mother find Christ. I would not be standing here. Her mother tried to abort her with a coat hanger unsuccessfully. I wouldn't be here today if someone hadn't brought my mama into their home. Does that make sense? That's why story is so important, because you don't even know the person sitting next to you and their story. Jesus simply said, "Come out, impure spirit." And then Jesus looked and he said, "What is your name?" When's the last time you looked at someone that everybody else looked at in shame and you just said, "What is your name?" And the man said, "My name is Legion, for there are many spirits in me." And he begged Jesus again, "Do not send him out of the area. You're my only hope." A large herd of pigs was feeding nearby the hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, which isn't this an interesting, the demons knew Jesus. And the demon said to Jesus, "Send us out among the pigs so we can go out in them." This shows us a lot about what's going on in the spirit world. Guys, I don't know if this is too deep for some of you, but this is going on in the spirit world. There is a demonic world and there is an angelic world. This is spirit world that we live in, and they are vying for you every day. The demonic, evil world is trying to get you to think a certain way, bring you down a path, make you feel shame and blame and guilt and dirty and embarrassment. And Jesus simply says, "Come out. Come out among her. Be gone in Jesus' name," right? So what he does, the story goes on, and he looks at the spirits, and he say, "Be gone," and they went into the pigs, and the pigs ran off, if you know the story, the side of the cliff, and were all killed, right? Now, here's the interesting part of this story, and I want to get to this. Those tending to the pigs ran off and reported in the town, the countryside, and the people went out to see what happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. Lehala, when Jesus gets a hold of you, you get dressed and you get in your right mind, all right? That's all I got to say. There's some church going on here. He all good, right? And then they came to Jesus, right? And look, and they dressed in his right mind. Listen what they said. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and about the pigs as well. And the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. Jesus, get out of here. And let me tell you what I read when I read this. There are people who don't want to get dirty with somebody else's story. Are you following me? Jesus, if you're going to do this kind of stuff in our town, we just assume you go to the next town. Now, are you hearing what I'm saying? How many times do you not want to mess with somebody's dirty story? And that's all when I read this. I wept because there are women that have dirty stories. There are women who have been hurt and have hurt others. And Jesus, here's what he did. Jesus is a gentleman. It says, Jesus getting into the boat, looked at the demon-possessed man who said, he begged him, he said, let me go with you. And here's what Jesus said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Do you know what Jesus just said? Go tell your story. Go tell your story. Ladies, go tell your story. It says Jesus gets in the boat and he goes to the other side. And when he gets to the other side of the boat, at the lake, a large crowd starts to gather around him. Now, this is a day in the life of Jesus. So they're all around the boat, and one in the synagogue came, his name was Jairus, and he came and he said, Jesus, and he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him. He said, my little girl is dying. Please come and put your hand on her so she would be healed. And Jesus went with him, and he's going through the crowd. He's on his way. Here's a little girl who's dying. Now listen, guys, this is a little girl's story. This is a daddy story whose little girl is dying. Jesus is on his way to go heal. And as he's on his way, it says the disciples are with him, and he feels the power go out of him. Now, this is a beautiful story. It says a woman came up. Let me go ahead and pick it up, right? A large crowd all around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. So she had literally been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And if any of you know what that's like with a menstrual cycle, that's literally what it was. She had for 12 years not stopped bleeding. She suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she spent everything she had, yet she only got worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd, probably not feeling worthy enough to be seen by him. She came up because she thought, if I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And Jesus said to me, do you believe me, Tammy? Do you believe if you could just touch my clothes? Now, it's really interesting because in those days, the rabbis wore a cloak, and the tassels on the cloak of the rabbis were called wings. This is really beautiful because it says when they would go into their prayer closet, this was called their closet, and they would bring their cape up over, and he talked about shadow, that he covers us under the shadow of his wings. Are you with me? That's the tassels of his cloth. And you would go in your prayer closet. And the rabbis, if you've been in Israel today, you'll see it. They'll bring their cloak up around them and they will go in their prayer closet and they will pray. She knew that there were power and healing in the wings. She went up and she touched the wing of his garment, knowing she would be healed. Once Jesus saw that power had gone out of him, he turned around to the crowd and he said, who touched my clothes? The disciples said, seriously, Jesus, look at all the people around here. Everybody's touching your clothes. And he goes, you don't understand. Power just went out of me. She had faith, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, can you imagine? She just stopped bleeding. She'd been bleeding for 12 years. All of a sudden, she just stopped bleeding. Knowing what had happened to her, came up and fell at his feet and trembling with fear, told him the truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. As he's on his way, it says Jesus was still speaking, some came up from Jairus' house and said, don't worry about coming, Jesus. The little girl's dead. You don't need to come anymore. You didn't make it in time. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what had been said, Jesus said to him, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the three that believed, and he brought him into the inner circle of the little girl in the upper room. And he says to her, verse 41, he looked at her, he held her by the hand, and he said, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the little girl stood up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. Let me tell you why I want to touch on this, guys, because in this chapter of Mark, we hear three different stories. Whose story was more important? If it was yours, it'd be yours, right? I want us to do this because the reason I want to touch on this today is I want you to realize every story counts. Every story matters. And God wants you to tell your story. God wants whatever your story is, and we're going to work on that. I want you to realize your story will change a life. Your story will encourage someone. Your story will empower someone. And Jesus loves story. It's full of, the Bible's full of parables, which are story. Let me walk you through a couple things here in your notes I think will really help you. So first of all, let me get back to my notes here. That was too quick. Okay. So if we look at this, Mark 5, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And he knew, he just wanted her to say. So I wrote this down. Jesus knew that she knew. He just wanted her to decree it and declare it. What I want you to do right now, whatever your story is, you have to decree and declare that God has a victorious story for you. Because some of you are stuck in your pain in your past. I love this quote by Helen Keller. She says, "I am only one, but I am still one. I cannot do everything, but I can still do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will refuse to do something that I can do." If Helen Keller has a story and can say this, how much more can you? Your story has the power to encourage, which brings hope, to empower, which brings healing, and to equip, which brings help. Norman Vincent Peale said, "One of the greatest moments in anyone's developing experience is when he no longer tries to hide from himself, but determines to get acquainted with himself as he really is." Do you really know yourself? The thing we do in answering these questions in Story Club is every time you answer a question, you're getting to know yourself. I said a few weeks ago, what most women don't do is take the time to get to know themselves. We get to know our children, we get to know our spouses, we get to know our friends, but very few of us really know ourselves. As you begin to answer the questions in Story Club, you're going to begin to meet yourself. The coaching tips I want to talk about is your story empowers and encourages others to act. When I read my mom's story, and I mentioned to some of you, and you're going to see something in a minute, that when I knew that my mother, she sat us down, and this is what was so powerful for Cheryl to sit down. I was 12. I had a sister that was 16, one was 18, and one that was 10. And I remember our kitchen table when my mother sat us down, and she said, "Girls, I want to tell you my story." And we knew she'd been adopted, and we knew some of the stories because our grandparents were adopted. But when she began to read and write out her story, when you leave a story for legacy, it's powerful for your family. It's powerful for your children. Number two, your story passes on morality, legacy, and conviction. I am the woman I am today because my mother was raised in a home with God-fearing people that taught her how to pray. Therefore, she taught me how to pray. You see, my mom was abused. My mother was at the age of 5. Some of you have heard me tell this story. It was during the Depression in St. Louis, and they had wash tubs. And she said that she was the youngest, so she was the last one to get to go out, and she would get the water. They all just used the same water, and she'd get in the water. But it was her mother's boyfriend that would always go out and said that he would clean the tub. But he would clean the tub because my mother was in it. And he began at the age of 5, beginning to fondle my mother and inappropriately touch my mother at a very young age. And before long, it even became more aggressive. Well, as a little girl, 12 years old, hearing your mother tell that someone touched your mother inappropriately, you can only imagine what that did to me. And yet my mother, as I sat there, and the more she told about her story, let me just kind of tell a part of the story. I'm going to show you a picture. So, crazy. I don't know how people think. Her mother, they lived in Illinois, And the man that she was living with, my mother's father, was a miner in Illinois. And her mother didn't want to be in the mines of Illinois. So she thought she'd make a better life for herself. So she made her way to St. Louis, which is about 6 hours from Illinois to St. Louis. And so my mother never knew her father until she was a little bit older. She said she was about 8 when her mother arranged for her to go meet her biological father. So this is the only picture that we have of my mother with her biological father. And Lisa, if you want to show this, this is kind of a treasured piece of our family. Lise, there we go. So there is my mom, and she tells the story of being with her daddy for a week in the mines of Illinois, and then they walked back. It's in the book. It's real cute. She talks about they stopped to see a friend of her daddy, and this was there was a little jingle that went, Pepsi-Cola hits the spot, 12 full ounces, that's a lot. A nickel two for your something quench, and it goes through this whole, and it was the first Pepsi jingle. And she writes that down in her story because her daddy had a nickel, and he bought her a Pepsi. And that's the only memory that she ever has of her daddy ever buying her anything or giving her anything. And as I look at that and I think, what's that man's story? What's my biological grandmother who I never knew story? Because she gave my mother up for adoption. I was during the Depression, and Jesse was abusing my mother, and so my mother, at the age of 9, told her mother that her boyfriend had been inappropriately touching her. And so she remembered that night fighting, and she remembered Jesse screaming at her mom. And the next morning when she came up from school, there was a little suitcase at the door. And Jesse had said, you either get rid of Charlene, which is my mother, or else I leave you. So her mother knew she didn't have anywhere to go. She didn't have any money. It was during the Depression. So she felt that my mother would be safer and better off in an orphanage. So my mother said, she literally said she remembered her mom had like a nickel or whatever it was. She said, we can either take the trolley car or we can walk and I'll get you a Coca-Cola or Pepsi or whatever it was on the way. And she said, even as a little girl I knew, she said, if I say I want the Pepsi, I'll be able to spend more time with my mom walking than I would be getting on the trolley. I remember her telling me that story thinking she just wanted an extra minute with her mom. They get on, they walk and they get there. And she said, as a little girl, we went from orphanage to orphanage to orphanage. And this is about 1937 by this time. And all the orphanages were full. This was during the Depression and after World War I, during World War I. And if you have a living relative, you couldn't go into an orphanage. So you could only go into an orphanage if you did not have a living relative. So my mom had to go back home with her mother to face Jesse, and her mother talked Jesse into just let her stay here long enough until I can find a place for her. Can you imagine hearing these kinds of things as a little girl? Her older sister was a cleaning lady for a family. So her older sister talked that family into adopting my mother to be the cleaning lady, and she would find another job. Which sounds like a wonderful thing, but they only really wanted my mother for the cleaning lady. And the parents that adopted her, she had been hit by a trolley car, and she was in a wheelchair and crutches. So my mom did indeed become the cleaning woman for this. And I didn't know, this wasn't my mom. I'm like, whose story are you telling, hearing this story from my mom? I mean, do you ever wonder what your mom's story is? I mean, how many times do we just not really tell our story and how powerful it is? My mother comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and everything in her life changed. I only remember my mother singing. I only remember my mother laughing. I only remember my mother singing me to bed stories at night. I only remember, because when Jesus Christ comes in, something changes in our life. But you still have the story you have to deal with, and that's why I believe story is so powerful. So when I say in your notes, my mom was abused, therefore she taught me about purity. See, I believe that, and I truly believe this because all of us and the 4 daughters, we had a conviction about sexual purity because my mother sat us down and talked about the cost of it. What if my mother hadn't done that with me? Where would I be today? You don't realize the story that you have to sit down with your family to empower them. My mother grew up in a very angry home with religion. So she sat down, and instead of me growing up with that, she told me about the grace of God and the goodness of God, and that's what your story will do. You see, remember, story is about transformation and change and hope. That's what you get to tell in your story because that's what your story does. Story makes us real, it makes us reliable, and it makes us relevant. When I sat down and I looked into the eyes of my mom, it was a real story. And she looked at us that night when she tucked us in and prayed over us. And the legacy stopped with abuse and abandonment when she stopped that in her story. And now I'm a product of her story after Christ, and I now have 3 children that I've poured into that now have 5 grandchildren that they're pouring into. Do you see how you can change your story and you can change your legacy? Story gives us freedom for others to heal. I love this quote. It says, "Death is not the greatest loss in life. The greatest loss is what dies inside of us while we still live." We all have something to say. We all have a powerful story. And what I want to do tonight as you get ready to go into your small groups is I want you to realize that when you tell the story, kind of with Rachel D'Angelo, our fictional character in the book, and you begin to tell your story about around her story, realize that God is beginning to help you write your story that's going to set someone else free, that's going to empower someone else, that's going to give someone else permission to tell their story. So what I want to do tonight, if everybody know there's small groups. If you're visiting tonight, come up and see me. We'll get you in a small group. But I want to pray for you right now as you get ready to move into your small groups that you'll have the freedom to tell your story, to embrace your story. Some of you have been so bold as to tell me, it's hard for me to tell my story. I've never said it before, but I feel that there's freedom in telling my story. So God, we come to you right now. And in light of me sharing a little bit of my mom's story, of Cheryl being honest with sharing her story and Candace sharing their story, God, there's parts of our stories that we might feel shame or blame or embarrassment. And God, we believe that when we are empowered to tell our story, we're set free. You tell us, he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So as we read the story of the woman with the issue of blood, or Jairus' daughter, or this demon-possessed man that was set free, God, we're all set free to tell our story because you heal. You are Jehovah Rapha. You are the healer God. So Father, I pray in the name of Jesus as we tell our story that we are set free to empower one another to tell their story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.